Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me today, of course, is going to be John Ramos. I want to say thank you for connecting with us on VFN TV, and thank you to our sponsors and partners. We're so encouraged by what we're hearing and what we're seeing. Today, we're going to be talking about dealing with things that we're seeing take place in our culture today. Remember, God says that, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against a physical thing. It's not a political thing, but it's actually a spiritual thing. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. And today you're hearing people talk about, you know, we're seeing, you know, things take place and kind of foam up, if you would, in a nation in regards to, you know, racial tensions, economic tensions, law enforcement tensions. And you have the world's way of looking at things. And despite what the world does, God has defined expectations of us as the church, how we are supposed to respond to it. And I think about this. I think about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who I believe was an apostle, who took our country to a place that it should have been all along. And then I think about Bernice King, his daughter, who is presently the CEO and the head of the King Institute. As a matter of fact, I want you to see this and hear Bernice King talk about her heart, her father's legacy, and then we're going to go and hear what T.D. Jakes, you know, did you know that T.D. Jakes' father, Bishop T.D. Jakes' father, was killed by a racist in Mississippi when he was 20 years old? Listen, this thing is not a long time ago. This is just moments ago, days ago, you know, Freddie Gray experienced his death, a broken back. What is going on in our culture? How can we as the church respond? Not the world, not the politics, but how can we, what does God want us to do to make things right for what took place? Let's go to Bernice King.
How can we begin to heal something that people don't acknowledge that is broke?
The events in Ferguson, Missouri have sparked a wildfire of protests and outcries against social injustice. Some have responded with violence. A delegation from the King Center came with a message of peace. It was led by CEO Bernice King, the daughter of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.
We call it Nonviolence 365. Nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. Nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. Nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice and not people. Nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. That's my father's philosophy and methodology of nonviolence.
Like her father, Bernice says she was called to the pulpit and the forefront of social activism.
But until you shift, can nothing happen.
I was just being obedient to what I believed was the voice of God calling me into ministry. As I've gone through this maturation in Christ and in my ministry, drawing closer to my father's legacy, you know, I've come to understand that I have a profound responsibility to carry the next phase of that, but I don't.
She believes affecting positive social change begins and ends with the church.
Our role and responsibility is to really set the tone and direction of society and culture. I tell people all the time that the movement that was led by my father was a spiritual movement. It wasn't a civil rights movement. It impacted civil rights, but it was a spiritual movement, and its assignment was to civil rights.
Personal memories of her father are few. She was only 5 when he was assassinated. Much of what she's learned has come from his personal writings, documentaries, news clips, and her mother, Coretta Scott King. Over the years, Bernice realized her mother was as crucial to the civil rights movement as her father.
She didn't get as much accolades. Because if you ask me, of course, Coretta Scott King needed Martin King in order to do what she did. But Martin King needed Coretta Scott King in order for him to become the icon that he is in the world today.
As Bernice came into her own as a minister, her mother often told her that she was a lot like her father.
when I would prepare to preach or even speak, I would tell her, I'm not feeling good. I don't have anything to say. She said, you know, that's interesting. Your dad used to say that. He would do all this prepared and he would say, I don't have anything to say to the people. She said, but if you just open your mouth, God will speak. That's what she used to tell me.
Coretta Scott King dedicated her life to furthering her husband's work. She founded the King Center in 1968.
We had a joke. The King Center was her fifth child. So I thought I was the baby, but it was really the King Center. That's why we have her side by side with him. Where else could she be buried?
Today, Bernice carries on both of her parents' work as CEO of the King Center. Still, she knows she has her own path to follow.
I'm trying to figure out what my legacy is, but I do know that I have been called to represent a standard of excellence and integrity. I see that we live in a world where there's almost no standards. It's like whatever works for you. You know, we say as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, but what does that really mean? Because as Daddy said, we're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied in a single garment of destiny, and what affects one directly affects all indirectly. And I can't be all that I ought to be until you all that you ought to be, and you can't be all that you ought to be until I am all that I ought to be. And so we impact each other.
Regardless of what her legacy might be, the end goal is no different than it was 60 years ago.
Begin, as Stephen Covey would say, begin with the end in mind. Because you always want to preserve the possibility of reconnecting the brokenness in community. That's Christ. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what this Nonviolence 365 is really about.
That's why it's so important. You know, God has given each of us the ministry of reconciliation. As Bernice King, the daughter of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., CEO of the King Center, says specifically that her father had a spiritual call and his assignment was spiritual rights, reconciliation. That's what we're called to do. And you think about this, she says, I have this profound responsibility. She does as the daughter of Dr. Martin Luther King, but also as the daughter of God, that we all have that responsibility to be able to respond appropriately. When we get back from this break, we're going to have an interview with Bishop T.D. Jakes, and it's his grandfather that was killed when he was like 20 years old by a racist, and it's changed his life. That's where he gets, he's named after his grandfather, and he talks about, you know, what we should do as Christians, how we should respond. And I believe, like he's saying, you're going to be hearing, and even like Bernice King is saying, that we have to respond like her father did. It's just time for us, because we answer to God. And he's called us to go to the nations. That word nations comes from the word, we get the word ethnos or ethnic group. In other words, every single race, every single nation, we're called to love them and to help them and to be able to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God through his son Jesus Christ. And it's like we got to begin to deal with the issues that have happened in the sin of this nation and the sin of our fathers to be able to move forward and what's taking place in this nation.
Well, you think about this, and then, you know, it's like, you know, I don't personally know Bernice,
right?
But I love Bernice. Right. Thank you, yes. Ms. King. So refreshing, mm-hmm. You know, the honesty.
Authentic.
And, you know, this is me hugging you. Anyway, so, you know, that, you know, she's talking about, I have a profound responsibility. Mm. You know, profound responsibility. As a matter of fact, you know, listen to this legacy she's saying that we're going to hear this again, because we need to, just like the church of her father's day stood arm in arm, this is our generation. We have a profound responsibility, just like Dr. King did, to respond to God, what he's saying in this generation. Just listen one more time. Watch this one more time.
As I've gone through this maturation in Christ and in my ministry, drawing closer to my father's legacy, but I've come to understand that I have a profound responsibility to carry the next phase of that, but I don't.
If you think about it, it's a profound responsibility, and her father wasn't alone in that responsibility, but he was the leader in that responsibility.
That's right.
You know, we don't have this part. You heard, though, she says, but people like to say, you know, your father was in the civil rights. She says, well, my father had a spiritual call. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s daughter said that my father had a spiritual call and his assignment was to civil rights. You know, we're all, you know, many are called, few are chosen. This was his assignment, was to civil rights. And it was to America to say, you know, this is wrong, enough, you know, and begin to just one man who stood amazingly, you know, we don't have a lot of time to talk about that, but we have a lot of programs on that. How to go to VFNTV.com, go to the VFN Torch and look for how to be a civil Christian in a civil land. Civil Christian in a civil land. You can find it at the VFN Torch. But we need to find out and pray, God, how do we come together as the church, not your organization with my organization? How does brothers and sisters come together to begin to deal with the sins of our fathers, to deal with our sins, and begin to get past this? Because this is the viewpoint or argument that you hear, John, so often. It's like, well, you know, if you look at the percentages of the population,
right?
You know, politics divides us all the time because they go, you know, what is the white vote? What is the black vote?
Right.
What is the Hispanic vote? And it's like, okay, that's how the world thinks? We don't think that way.
Yeah.
You know, what's the family saying? It's a family issue.
That's right.
And we're going to hear TD talk about that. But, and so somebody says in some logical argument, they go, well, you know, 11% of America's population is African American. So I don't know what the big deal is about. Well, the big deal is about this, that there's one, just one African American that was treated unjustly and it was done in the name of the church. Mm. Then the church has a responsibility to go to that one person and just say, what was done to you was immoral, it was wrong, it was sin. And I think about David going to the Gibeonites, and David was suffering 3 years of famine, economic crisis, all these things are going down. He didn't know what it was. He cried out to God. God told him, he says, it was because of previous historical leadership. It wasn't you, David, it was Saul and how he led and what he went after a people, a particular nation, a particular ethnos, the Gibeonites. And he almost annihilated them. You're suffering today in your economy, in your harvest, in your increase because of previous people, how they led things. And normally everybody's offended with bad leadership. But if you're walking out the fruit of bad leadership, you have to make it right in your present day.
Yeah.
And so he went to the Gibeonites and he just said, what do I need to make it right? What do I need to do for you that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? He didn't say, this is, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I'm going to say, I'm sorry. You're going to say, okay. And I'm going to give you $1 million. I mean, he just left it wide open, totally wide open. And eventually the Gibeonites just said, okay, this is the price. I mean, he didn't even know what it was going to be. Hmm. He said, I want six of Saul's sons. This is under the old covenant, but I want six of Saul's sons. I mean, Saul literally killed almost all of them.
Hmm.
And so David gives him six of Saul's sons. They actually do the same thing to Saul's sons that Saul did to their sons.
Wow.
And guess what? As their bodies were still out and birds were trying to come and eat their flesh, rain began to come down on the harvest and the economy began to move again. Listen, church, it's not a political problem. It is not some sort of economic problem. It's a sin problem, and it's historical sin and present sin. And we have to begin to wake up and understand that. And I want to just, TD does an excellent job. Bishop TD Jakes, he begins to have this conversation, and it is just beautiful. I want us to really listen to what he's saying, and we'll talk about it.
The events of Ferguson, Missouri, sent a shockwave of unrest and racial tension across America. One that was felt most recently in Baltimore. Bishop T.D. Jakes, senior pastor of the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, agrees that while we need to fix the criminal justice system, the church has to speak up and address the issues facing the black community.
I don't want to get political here, and you don't either, but the black community or minority community have been having conflicts with the police, for instance, the Ferguson situation. How do you teach people how to relate to the policeman who is, the scripture says, is a minister of the gospel? But there's a balance in here somewhere that we seem to be missing, and it's running into issues and problems for us.
Boy, if we start down this trail, this is going to be a long, winding road.
Okay. Okay.
So I don't know whether I should buckle my seatbelt or you, but let's go there.
All right, go ahead.
I think that what we're seeing on the sidewalk is a symptom mm-hmm. of a far deeper, more important issue. I think that it is, yes, it is, we are seeing the loss of respect for all types of authorities, whether you're talking about fatherhood or pastors or executives, just the hemorrhaging of respect in general is beyond human comprehension. Having said that, I don't think that that is the total answer that we need to make. You respect people who wear blue, because I think they're the deeper scream coming out of the heart of this country. I think that we have a criminal justice system that has been hijacked by politics. I think that we have created a system that has inequities for people. I think that we have penalized people for small mistakes in their youth and left them marked the rest of their lives without the ability to get a job, to get proper housing, to be able to get back up on our feet again. And we who sit in our bedroom communities on our couches and watch television say, this is America. You should work, get a job, be responsible. But then the same people who say that, when they see that you have a prior record, would never hire you mm-hmm. or rent to you. So you cannot integrate and discriminate at the same time and call it justice. Mm. I think that the police officer and those who wrestle with them are just symptoms of those who they represent. A whole world of people. We are creating these septic tanks of frustration. And until we go in there and clean this system out and make sure that there is justice for all, we cannot look at stats that say that there are inequities between how blacks and whites are handled when they commit the same crime and step over that and have lunch and then say, obey the guy in blue. Mm-hmm. If we are going to be not just spiritual, but intelligent people, we have to take up the cry of the disenfranchised, no matter the color, and work to do things in a way that is fair and just for all people. The church needs to be leading the way in this conversation.
Where is the church?
The church is totally silent about race. We are ourselves dysfunctional in our ability. We're family, but we're a dysfunctional family because we cannot talk about the elephant in the middle of the room.
Right.
And until we do, then the people in the street are taking up the conversation. And I think that they are God's judgment on a silent church.
Oh.
And until the church becomes relevant for the community that it serves and takes on the difficult issues and goes beyond the kumbaya message,
right,
Jesus is coming in the morning, what do we do through the night?
Right.
That is the message the church should hear, that our silence has caused blood to flow in the streets of the cities that we drive past on the highways to go to mission fields around the world, ignoring mission fields in our own city.
What you're saying now is a prophetic voice.
You're right.
The church is to be prophetic,
yes,
to speak to the issues of the day, root causes, et cetera.
You're right.
We're not doing that. Here's the question. How do I love my enemy?
I think that love begins with the common human experience that we all have. And I think that the loving your enemy gets down to the basic human issues: air, water, lights, food, family, basic human essentials. At least let's love on the level that we exist and then debate on the level that we think. But we have lost all respect and civility. And I think that it comes back to just respecting people because God made them. And how can you say you love God who you have not seen,
right,
and hate that is a reflection that he created? You cannot worship him up there while you resent him right here.
Think about that. You cannot worship him up there while you're resenting him in here. Somebody says, well, I don't resent him. He says, how in the world can you say that you love me, who you can see, but you hate your brother that you can see? And somebody says, he's not my brother. Yes, he is your brother. Hmm. We're creating the image and the likeness of God in the throne room of God. And we're going to talk more about this after the break. If you read in Revelations, he says that that the Lamb of God is there, and before him is somebody from every tribe, every nation, every ethnos, and every language. And imagine, see yourself and say, if I'm hating on half of those nations that are there, would he even have me there? Am I ruling myself out by hating God? I mean, you think about that. There's so much to say about it, and we kind of break it down a little bit. I mean, he just, you know, leaks wisdom, you know, yeah, when he talks. He has a great gift of oration, you know, being able to deliver things. He's a front loader and a downloader. you think about this, you know, you look, and this is what, you know, what I've been saying is what I think John's been saying. And now it's being authenticated by so many, you know, Bernice King and definitely Bishop T.D. Jakes, whose grandfather was killed by a racist when he was 20 years old. T.D. gets his name comes from his Thomas, I believe it was, but yeah. I can't tell you.
Thomas Dexter, I believe.
Thomas Dexter. That's his grandfather's name, who was killed at 20 years old in Mississippi, as you heard, wrapped in barbed wire, which I'm thinking the whole time, I'm thinking Emmett Till. I'm thinking when he's doing this interview first, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, and we have related articles on Emmett Till. You've got to. We need to know our history.
Got to understand it.
We got to know our history, and when we know our history, we realize it just humbles us all. When we know our history. We realize, man, the further you go back in humanity before America, you go back in before this country and that country, you realize all the way to the garden is like we need God, we need Jesus, we need a Savior, and he talks about, you know, that. So you're seeing all this foaming up, if you would, on the streets of America, and he said, you know, I believe that this. What we're seeing in Ferguson, what we're seeing in Baltimore, what we're seeing, because so many people are just looking at it logically. Their ability to look at history is about 2 inches deep. Mm-hmm. And while my grandfather was wrapped in barbed wire at 20 years old and killed in Mississippi, it's like, at least go back.
No grid in context.
At least let me go show you my family album. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Look at my cell phone pictures. Anyway, so is that what we're seeing happen in America is God's judgment on a silent church, which means it's the fact is that we as the church, and of course he's including himself in the context of it, we're just family, a dysfunctional family, that we need to begin to deal with these particular issues. Our Father's going, deal with this. And it's just surfacing. And to me, it's exciting because for a long time, nobody wanted to have the conversation.
No.
You know, we've been pushing this conversation for quite some time. I've been trying to have it, and God is going, yes. It's when you're moving prophetically, it's like, who is this strange man? What's he talking about? We don't have, what's he talking about?
Problems?
What's he, problems? No problems. That's no problem. We're still on Second Street. Mm-hmm. We're not going to bring Pat up. Anyway, so you think about it. And so this is really what's going on, because we have to begin, it's not a stimulus package. It's a love thing. Forget about what the government does. We're not talking about the governments of men.
Yes.
We're talking about the government of God. What does God's people do? And he expects us to love people. That's how we're known, by our love for. And not only that, but to do what's right and suffer for doing what's right. It's not protecting ourselves so we don't get hurt and going into a situation to begin to work things out. And he says, well, how then, you know, do you love your neighbor? What do you do? How do you begin to do this? And I mean, think about what was said. It is so profound, but so many people today are going like, that's an entitlement, and I can't believe that you're talking about giving people water and a place to live and giving them some health care. No, I can understand a secular, national argument. That's one thing. But in regards to God's kingdom, if somebody's hurt, help them. If somebody's sick, help them get well. If somebody needs water, give them some water. Even give your enemy a glass of water.
Yeah.
And so we're not supposed to be thinking the way the world thinks. As a church, we're thinking like, how can I get to these folks, whatever country you're in, and how can I help those who are downcast, those that are suffering, those that have suffered oppression or whatever it is. And so he says, I don't know. We could then begin like, first, before we begin the conversation, let's just like air. How about air? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And water and lights and food. and families, you know, basic human needs, you know, the basic stuff. Mm. And then we could start talking about what we think.
Sure.
I mean, how many people want to, like, I want to have a deep, deep conversation, and somebody's saying, right now I need to go, you know, sell some stuff so that I can, you know.
Make it to the thing,
or I have to go see my father because the system that's set up in your country won't let my father live with me. If he does, then my mother loses her place. Mm. Crazy things are going on. And so, but loving your neighbor as yourself talks about the basic needs right here. And then he said, then you can debate what you think. I mean, think about it. You know, the church is so silent on this, and I found out why. I mean, we found out why we're shocked. Like, oh my goodness.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. You know? He says that I believe that this is judgment on a silent church because the church has been so silent about race. And because the church is not talking about it, that now.
Why do you think the church is not talking about it?
Well, think about it. We have to take accountability. I mean, we'd have to be, you know, take the onus and say, well, where was I?
The onus?
Yeah, the responsibility. I mean, right. When you think about, when I look at the videos of Dr. King marching and I see, you know, African-Americans standing side by side and you look at all these videos, I've wondered myself, where was the church during that time? Why did we not step in there and say, you know, I'm going to walk it with Dr. King? And if there was
some church there.
Well, this is true.
And there was the other part reported the church was on the side of the street throwing things.
Well, it's like, that's what I'm saying.
And my thing is how can you say you love God when you're throwing things at God?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. The world we'll be talking today about, but when the church got in between that rock and Dr. King, or that, you know.
That's the church.
That's wow. Yeah. What amazing. We could have modeled something like that.
Well, I think about Jesus going through Chorazin, and he said, you know, when I was walking through your streets, that you didn't even recognize me. And if the things that were done inside of Sodom and Gomorrah that was done in you, then they would have repented a long time ago. It's going to be harder for you than Sodom and Gomorrah, which people measure things by Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like Chorazin was going to be worse than that. Yeah. And so when he says, you know, whatever you did to the least of these of mine, you did to me. Whatever you didn't do to the least of these of mine, you didn't do to me. And if you study history, a lot of people think they're right with God. I mean, everybody who thinks they're right thinks they're right.
This is true.
But only ones that are right are the ones that are right. And, you know, God's going to work that out at his throne room. But knowing this, one way you can have the greatest confidence that you're right is if you love your neighbor, if you love the nations, if you love people. So if you're standing on the side of the road, throwing rocks, having signs saying, I hate you, and Jesus, in another form, is walking down the street going, we just need to live up to the papers. We need to live up to the Constitution that, you know, all men are created equal and unjust law is no law at all. And you're throwing rocks at Jesus walking down the street, you know, because he said, whatever you didn't do or whatever do, you did to me. And we're creating the image and the likeness of God. And so that particular person who was doing, some it was being done in the name of the church. And T.D.'s being really merciful in how he's saying it, but he ends it with the reality of going like, you know, if you don't love your brother, you don't even know God, you know. And so we want to say to this generation is that, you know, maybe it is a Gibeonite situation. Maybe it is historical things, but it's an authentic thing. And if we don't deal with our present day sin, the sins of our fathers are going to overtake us. So we have to repent for our own sin, and then we have to deal with the sins of our fathers. Sure. And then we do that like Nathan did, or like
David
did, you know, dealing with the sins of our father.
Yeah.
And Nehemiah, like Nehemiah did in regards to repentance for his sin and the sins of our fathers. And God began to rebuild the church. And we have to begin to build on the solid foundation. I'm not talking about a stucco building, a sheetrock building. I'm talking about building, you know, we are living stones. So it's about you and me. And him and her that are believers, that we are walking together, tightly fitting together as we, you know, speak the truth in love and do our part in the church. Mm-hmm. And I just so sense, you know, one reason why it's happening, because God's a just God. You know, he's so just, it should terrify you to run to the cross. Mm. He is so just that our only hope is what he did to his own son on the cross. He served justice on his own son. He did not forego justice. You know, sin had to be punished. Sin had to be dealt with. And so if you don't choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sins, understand this, justice is going to come down on you. But if you run to the cross and say, dear God, I've sinned, this has been evil in your sight, forgive me for the sin, I want you to be the Lord of my life, what happens is that all that justice gets served on Jesus and not you. Understand that so many people are fearful of justice because they see themselves on the wrong side of the equation. They think, my life's going to be over. Yes, but it can be over at the cross. Jesus took that for you. But we cannot forego justice. God's not going to forego justice. I mean, he's just not going to do it. And why would you want him to forego justice when somebody was treated unjustly? What part of evil is that? I mean, why would you want somebody that was oppressed, somebody that was killed at 20 years old and wrapped up in barbed wire, and somebody that was down in South Florida that we talked about before, and we'll make that a related link, where the sheriff served all the way to like the 70s, even when he shot one of his prisoners who was supposedly getting away, but he thought was dead, but he wasn't dead. He played dead until somebody got there, and they covered it in the press. And he stayed on like 10 or 20 years after that as a sheriff in like Lakeland or something. Mm-hmm. You know, this is historical. And things that have happened in our nation, and you know, all of it looks bad, but all of it looks good when we go to the cross. He makes the two adversaries one at the cross. And what do we respond as a church? We respond in love and in kindness, but in humility. I mean, what is it going to take, David said to the Gibeonites, for you to have something released inside of you that you're confident enough to reach out and say, I want to bless the Lord's inheritance? It's you give all your control, all your manipulations, all your stimulus packages. And when I look at society and I look at these policies that have been given out that, you know, a lot of people in the church support in regards to a people group, it's like, it's oppressing the people. Why don't we support things that actually empower people? And if you see people as equal, then it doesn't matter. You want them to do well. If you see that you're going to be held accountable before God for how you treat people, you want to treat them well. I mean, does it really matter who's driving the car? You know what I'm saying? Does it really matter if you really believe that we all are the same and they were created in the image and the likeness of God? Does it really matter? And if it does matter, then you got to deal with your sin. You got to deal with your heart.
That's right.
Because if you're hating the fact that you're in the back seat and somebody
there's
else,
a problem.
There's a problem.
There's a problem.
And if you're looking around like Miss Daisy to see who's driving you,
there's a problem.
You know what I'm saying? That's an issue in your heart.
Yeah.
If you're intimidated when you're in a line and you're standing behind a particular nation, a particular ethnos, you're thinking it makes you feel less, you got sin in your heart. You should be giving way and not condescendingly, but we're all the same. We all bleed red blood. It's the same thing.
Last I checked.
I don't really want to know. I don't really want to know, what color my blood is right now. We're talking about how we as Christians are called to love. And it goes way beyond our narcissism. It goes way beyond the 4.5% of the even people in America. It goes all the way to the Palestinian people who are being manipulated by Hamas and other folks that they matter. It goes all the way to the Arab Christians. It goes all the way to northern Iraq with the Kurds in northern Iraq.
Yeah.
It goes
Yazidis.
Yazidis. Well, the Kurds, the ones that aren't want to arm to be able to go.
Oh, yes.
It goes all the way to the Egyptian Christians. It goes all the way to the Christians that, you know, just saying it's like we're supposed to be loving folks.
Everybody, every tribe, every nation.
Every nation. And so I want to encourage you. And Joel, what's his name? Joel Rosenberg has, we're going to make this available to you, hopefully. But he really challenges us because we love Israel.
Oh, yes.
We stand for Israel. But in addition to standing for Israel, we stand for every nation, for every person that God's created, and we have to begin to check ourselves and make sure that we do that. And I think Liberia.
Yeah, we've talked about that before, that we need to start changing our paradigms, that we're not just American Christians, those of us that live in America, but we're global Christians.
Right.
It's for everybody.
Right, right.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.